Well, this morning, I would have you turn with me over to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. I've been going through, for some months now, a series in relation to our confession of faith, chapter 19, on the law of God. And the way that I did that was to prepare you by going through Romans 7 and 8. On the relationship of the believer to the law. Last week I introduced the Ten Commandments, the preface, by going through the preface to the Ten Commandments with you. And this morning I want to undertake to begin to go through the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Many Christians in our day don't know the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments cannot save you, by the way. The Ten Commandments cannot give you life. But the Ten Commandments are very important to both believers and unbelievers. The reason for that is that we will not know that we are sinners without the Ten Commandments. As we hear the Ten Commandments, I think sometimes we think that we can keep them. And that's because we're looking at it outwardly. If we truly knew the depth of God's law and the standard to which He has called us in righteousness, we would understand that we cannot keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, without any stain, without any blemish, that He was perfect in all of His words and all of His ways before God, that He loved God, His Father, with all of His heart and soul and mind and strength, and He loved His neighbor as Himself. But as we go through these Ten Commandments, we're going to more and more see that we fall short of them in many ways. That's the reason, that's one of the main reasons that they're given, is so that you and I might see that we are sinners and that we need Christ. Not only as an unbeliever do we need Christ and His forgiveness and His righteousness, but as a believer, in order to do and keep the commandments of God, we need Jesus Christ and we need His grace. We need to be those who learn that blessed truth before we undertake to be serious about keeping the commandments of God. We can keep them outwardly, like I said. We might be very moral people outwardly. But without Jesus Christ, that's as far as it will go. And we really won't come to know God unless we have Jesus Christ. I've said to you before that in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says that you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another. That is, even to Jesus Christ our Lord, that you might bear fruit unto God. Now, if anything is a preface to the Ten Commandments, it's that. Because it says here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. And the preface to the first commandment is indicating to us that we have to be brought out of our spiritual bondage, even as Israel was brought out of its physical bondage and captivity in Egypt. You and I need to be freed from our captivity to the devil and bondage to him, being led captive by Him to do His will. And we have to be also freed from our bondage to our own sinful heart. We have to be set free from that in order to be able to keep any of the commandments of God. That's why this preface is here. This preface is here in verse 2, because God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And yet we're going to see this morning, Lord willing, that there were many of them that did not know the Lord. There were many of the Israelites, I'm saying, who didn't know the Lord. They beheld His works, but they didn't know His ways. They saw God do many mighty and powerful works to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And yet, at many points when they left Egypt, they kept saying, "We want to go back." Why was that? It was because they didn't really believe. And you and I need to understand that to be a Christian, we need to believe. And not just believe in a general sense, but believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, that He is our substitute for our sins, and that also He is our righteousness. Oh, that's so important that we see that we don't think that somehow in our own natural strength that we can keep the commandments of God. So that's what I've set the stage with you over the past months to hopefully learn. You have been made to die to the law through the body of Christ that you might bear fruit unto God because you're married to Christ. You're one spirit with Him. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, that's what we're intending to do. We're intending to glorify God in our body. The commandment here, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, in order that we might keep this commandment, we must understand the positive duties of it, and that's what I'm attempting to bring to your attention here this morning. The positive duties. The positive duties of keeping the law of God require of us an internal and an external obedience. An internal and an external obedience. In other words, an inward and an outward obedience. In the Bible, it teaches us that the Lord our God is the only true and living God. And as a result of that, we owe Him our highest allegiance. We owe Him our honoring Him, our worshiping Him, our obeying Him because of two things. Can you tell me what those two things are? Why we owe God our highest allegiance and obedience, why we should honor Him and serve Him and worship Him. What two reasons can you think of are the reasons why we should see Him as the only true and living God? Well, it's because He made us. He is our Creator. And because He redeemed us. That is, He has purchased us, bought us back out of our slavery to sin. That's why we honor Him. That's why we worship Him. That's why we owe Him our highest obedience. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to be taking this study on a very simplistic level, but hopefully it will avail all of us, no matter how old and mature we are in the faith. John chapter 17. And who would like to read for me the first three verses of John chapter 17? All right, go ahead, Brian. Amen. Amen. Now here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the verge of going to the cross and He's praying to the Father. He's addressing the Father God. And you and I, in order to have no other gods before Him, need to understand something about God Himself. And that is that God is a triune God. When we say that we believe in the Trinity, what do we mean by that? Can you tell me? Very simply, what does it mean? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. that God is three persons. What can we also say about God in relation to His being or His essence? Is He three gods? He is one God. He is one God, but He is three persons. He is one essence, but three persons. That is Orthodox Christianity. For some hundreds of years, way back there in the history of the church, from about 400 to about 800 AD, there was an error known as Arianism, which almost overtook and overwhelmed the church. And if it wouldn't have been for one man, Athanasius, who was holding, and basically is this truth and the basis of the Nicene Creed, then perhaps we could say that the church would have gone under, outwardly speaking. We know that the Lord upholds His church and it could never go under, never fail. But we're saying outwardly things grew very dark for the church in those days. And the reason was because people didn't believe this truth, this very basic truth that I'm attempting to describe for you this morning. I'm not saying that we're going to understand this. That when we believe in God, that God is one essence and three persons, that we understand that. I could give you an illustration of that, but even the illustrations fall short. The illustrations, they fall so far short, they're almost errors in themselves. Of thinking of God as a tree with branches, or as water and ice in His different forms. You see, all those things fall so far short because God is spirit and He is not a creation. You see what I'm saying? That God always was from eternity past on into the future, whereas you and I and all created things had a beginning. And we, created in the image and likeness of God, will live forever because God is eternal. We'll either live in heaven or hell. Forever. After we die. And the blessedness of understanding this truth is not that we understand it, but that we accept it and believe it. And I want to say to you this morning that in keeping all the commandments of God, it's so important that you have faith. The reason that many of the Israelites did not know God was because that they did not mix what they heard concerning the gospel with faith. I want to show you that. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Now, I meant to say in relation to that last verse that we need to understand that Jesus Christ is one of the persons of the Trinity, and yet He prayed to the Father. And He was saying that eternal life was to come to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's how we are redeemed. We are redeemed on the basis of Jesus Christ our Lord, therefore we worship and we obey God. I hope that you see that. Take a look at Hebrews 4, and would somebody read to me verses 1 and 2? Abe?
Therefore, let us fear that while promise remains of an entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard.
This is a very, very important and significant verse. First of all, we need to see something about the gospel. The gospel was preached to them as well as to us, it says. How do you think the gospel was preached to them? I've already mentioned it, but can you describe it to me? I like to get you involved in these things. And not just simply give you instruction, but I'd like to hear your and see how your mind works and thinks on these things. What was the gospel that the Israelites had preached to them? They did have a gospel preached to them. That's what it says here. And sometimes we think of it as Old Testament law, New Testament grace, never the two shall meet. There was a gospel there.
Mainly, I think the Mosaic law and all its aspects, especially, I think, tabernacle worship and the sacrificial system that was set up to represent the Redeemer.
Yeah.
Lots of things.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. The sacrificial ceremonial law was meant to speak in a visual form, a gospel to them, that they needed a real blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And even to add to what Brian is saying, even their deliverance from Egypt was meant to picture to them. Did you want to say something, Marilyn? Very good. With the skins. Yeah, the skins of animals. Another picture of what he would do in salvation through the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But also the very deliverance from Egypt. They were in bondage there. This is a gospel to them that God would bring them out of this bondage that they were in Egypt, which is a picture of their being in sin and enslaved to the and in captivity to the devil, like Pharaoh is a type of. And then they are brought into the promised land, which land is a picture of being saved, brought into the kingdom of God, brought into eventually heaven to dwell there with God. And they were to believe all of these things as shadowy pictures and types so that they could enter in by faith and be saved. And what it's saying here in chapter 4, verse 2, was that they had this gospel preached to them, but what they heard, it says here, didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Very interesting phrase there, isn't it? It's not as though that they weren't given some sort of a common grace, because obviously they were, because they were exposed to all of these spiritual realities. But it was because they didn't lay hold of it to go on then to trust in the Lord. Very important. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Who would read that for me? Go ahead, Lyle.
And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
Okay. There's about three things I want to bring to your attention from this particular verse. What is it that we are trying to do as Christians when we keep the commandments of God? Can you tell me? What are we trying to do in relation to God? It's the first phrase of this verse, right? To please Him. The reason I asked it in that way, and maybe the reason that you hesitated, it's not to earn favor with God, is it? It's not to merit favor. Oh, you and I desperately need to see this. Because the verse goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's where we're starting here. With, you shall have no other gods before me. You must believe that he is. And then secondly, that you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. not who diligently perform the works of the law, but those who diligently seek Him. Seek Him for what? Can you tell me?
Forgiveness and salvation in Christ.
That's where it begins. Forgiveness and salvation in Christ. But where does it lead? To what? It does lead to His rest, but then where does it lead? Why would we continue to diligently seek Him? Which we should. To be more like Him. But to be more like Him, we need what? We need grace, which comes to us by faith. And we need to see this, that when we begin by faith, we continue by faith to obey. I think that sometimes we think of it this way. We believe in Christ and we ask for salvation and forgiveness, and then we go on to do and keep the commandments of God. Well, that's true, but there's something that happens in the process. And what happens in the process is that you seek Him again for grace. Daily you seek Him for grace, that you might keep the commandments of God. Not that you don't have favor with Him when you first find salvation. You do have favor with Him. But that you need something of His enablement, something of His grace worked into your heart day by day to do and keep the commandments of God. That's what I've been trying to teach you all along in relation to Romans 7 and 8. With my mind, I serve the law of God. But then why this great struggle in Romans 7 where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, and the very thing that I will to do, I can't do. I find this law within me warring against me." See, what does he need? Does he have favor with God? Well, of course he does. He's believed in Jesus Christ, but he needs daily grace and strength to do and keep the commandments of God. What an amazing truth this is, but it is powerful and it is true, and it is what should lead us, by the way, to prayer. Because if you're a person of faith, you will pray. And you won't be just praying for others, you'll be praying for yourself. You'll be praying for yourself that you would be able to do and keep the commandments of God, that Christ would be seen in you. Do you see? That is a very, very dynamic and powerful truth. So we need to believe in this God of the Scriptures, Hebrews 11:6 and Hebrews 4:1 and 2. We need to believe that He created the world and all things in it. Turn over with me to Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6. I think we need to look at a few verses here. And I'm going to read Psalm 95, verse 1 to 6, and then we can think about the application, which is the rest of the psalm. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." Now notice this in verse 6. This is the application of what he has just said. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Today, there's the further application. "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Isn't that awful, that last part? That's just awful. I mean, they saw his works. For 40 years they saw his works. Think about it. And yet they weren't worshipers. They weren't those who were willing to serve God. They wanted to go back to Egypt in their hearts. They wanted to go back to the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. They wanted to go back into the world. Now, how many of us as Christians can confess that we have the same struggle? You see, if we don't seek God, if we don't have faith, and we don't mix faith with the word that we hear, then we're going to find ourselves in the same predicament, or at least partially. Even those who know the Lord can find this happening to them, is what I'm saying. Not that they'll lose their salvation. These people never had their salvation, some of them. Some of the Israelites, many of the Israelites, did not know the Lord. That's what it's saying here. That whole generation, most of them perished in their sins, and yet they saw the most mighty, wonderful works of God that have ever been done in this world. But you notice what it says there in verses 1 to 5. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to Him. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. What is that? That is worship. Now let me ask you this morning whether you praise God on a regular basis. Oh, I don't know. So sometimes we miss the point, don't we? I mean, I know I do. If we have such a great salvation, which we do, why don't we praise Him more? And when we come to worship like we're doing here this morning, is our heart filled with praise? Or as we hear the Word of God like we are hearing it now, just that it would incite you to praise in your heart. That as we then enter into worship in the next hour, that your heart would be joyful, it would be that you would joyfully sing to Him with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That you would see that God is your maker, and yet He is also your Redeemer. And that's why you worship Him and bow down. That flows out of your secret worship to Him, by the way. Your public worship should flow out of your secret worship with Him. Now let me ask you just a simple question. Maybe this is hard for you and your family. But are there times when you kneel before the Lord, your Maker? I mean, I'm granting that you're still able to kneel. Some people aren't able to kneel down. But I'm just saying, do you sometimes kneel down and worship God? There's nothing in the posture necessarily, except that if you've done this, you understand what I'm saying. It says here, come let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Do your knees bow to God, or is your Christianity just in your head? You know many blessed truths, but it doesn't lead you to bow your knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is called, it says in the book of Ephesians. It doesn't lead you to worship. If your knowledge doesn't lead you to worship, then what does that say about your faith? That is probably weak or non-existent, one of the two. But if your faith is strong, I'm saying it'll lead you to worship. It'll lead you to bow down before the Lord your Maker and confess that you're one of the people of His pasture. Do you see yourself as a sheep? You know how sheep are. They just need a lot of care. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tender care. Well, we do, don't we? And we need to confess that. We need to see God as our God. God is our strength. So to have no other gods before Him means that we worship Him according to the knowledge of who He is. He is our Maker. And He is the one who has redeemed us as well. Why don't you turn over to Revelation chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 8 to 14, Revelation chapter 5. Who would read this for me from verses 8 to 14? Revelation 5. Dave?
And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with the blood of men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard say, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Oh, wow. That's so good. That is so good. You've got worship in heaven and worship in earth. Did you realize that the moment that you die, you will step into the worship of heaven if you're a believer in Christ? You'll become a part of this incredible company of people. Some of these word pictures here in Revelation are kind of difficult to understand, aren't they? The living creatures, and you look at the living creatures, and they've got these different faces and forms, and you think, what in the world is being talked about here? Well, all of these creatures that are being talked about, it says here in verse 9, have been redeemed to God by His blood. So they have to be people. They can't be angels. They can't be angelic beings even. What are they? Well, I believe that what they are is they're a picture of ministers of the gospel. And I once preached a few sermons to you on that from the book of Revelation. And also angels, real angels. And then the elders, all those godly persons who make up the vast company of the elect of God, and 10,000 times 10,000s of angelic and human beings are all worshiping together. The ones in verse 9 have been redeemed. You and I have been redeemed. We're not an angelic being. Do you see that? Now, what does it mean to be redeemed? Can you tell me? I think I've mentioned it in so many words several times this morning, but I'd like to hear it from you. When you say to someone, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, what does that mean?
Yes.
I've been bought. I've been purchased. With a price. And the price is the precious blood of Christ. The picture is of the slave market of sin. You know how it was back there in the days before the Civil War? They used to put the slaves up on the block. And they'd say, how much for this person or how much for that person? Well, Jesus Christ our Lord stepped in regard to us who are sinners, who are sold into sin. And he says, I will buy, I will purchase, I will redeem you with my precious blood. You see? What an amazing thing it is. And that, I'm saying, is why we worship him. That's why our hearts ought to go out to God who sent him and to Jesus Christ our Lord who actually then suffered blood and died for us, and then to the Spirit as well, who then takes what Christ has done and accomplished and applies it to our hearts in grace. Now that is why we worship. If we are dead in our hearts, it is because we are not exercising faith. It's because we aren't trusting. And even faith does not come from ourselves, ultimately. It comes from God Himself. For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, and that, the grace and the faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That doesn't eliminate your responsibility. God's sovereignty does not eliminate your responsibility. God's sovereignty establishes your responsibility. And I want you to think about that, because we'll take up there next week. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, Father, for giving us this study in your Word. And we thank you for all the ways that you show us how great and glorious and wonderful and powerful and holy and faithful and true that you are. Help our hearts to respond. Help us to be worshipers here this morning of you, the only true and living God, and to have no gods beside or before you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. That's going to stay, and this is going to stay.